Welcome to this podcast of sermons from University Christian Church, Disciples of Christ in Fort Worth, Texas. UCC is a community of faith where all are welcome, where we worship in a spirit of togetherness, where we embrace curiosity, community, and compassion. We don't claim to have all the answers, nor do we expect you to check your brain at the door, but rather we gather together to find the courage to engage the scriptures and to ask the big questions about who we are as people of faith, and who God is calling us to be. At UCC, we seek the sacred, commit to love, and empower to serve. And in so doing, we work together to transform the world through Christ's courageous love. My name is Reverend Dr. Russ Peterman, and I'm the senior minister here at UCC, and so most of these sermons are from me. Before I begin this morning, if you will allow me a moment of personal privilege, I want to say a happy Mother's Day to my mom, Ellie, who is watching this morning, as she does every Sunday, from Walnut Creek, California. She watches not just the 9, not just the 11, but she watches them both. Mom, I love you very much, and I hope you are well and enjoying your day. And I also want to say happy Mother's Day to my beautiful wife, Kelly, who is not just an amazing wife, but also a fantastic mother. And so on behalf of the entire family, we simply say thank you and that we love you. And we hope that you have a wonderful Mother's Day. We are in the middle of a sermon series during the season of Easter. We're trying to figure out what Easter means, what it means to live as resurrection people in a hurting world. How does it impact the way that we live, the choices that we make, the way that we relate to one another? The meaning of Easter isn't just about what happens to us after we die. It's something bigger than that, more profound than that. It's about here. It's about now. It's about the way we live and move and have our being, as Luke says. This morning, we are looking at our families. And as I like to say about families, they are the source of our greatest joy, but also oftentimes the source of our greatest pain. And I think all of us know that to be true in some way, shape, or form, no matter what our family looks like. And that's reflected in the Bible, too. In the scriptures, we see stories that contain both examples of divided and imperfect families. I think of families like Cain and Abel and Joseph and his brothers, Saul and Jonathan. We could go on and on. I recently heard a sermon on Abraham and Sarah entitled Life in a Dysfunctional Family. And if we looked at Jesus, too, virtually nothing is said about Jesus' family. But yet he makes it quite clear that his family doesn't consist of his brothers and his sisters or even his mother. And then he goes around Galilee inviting people, asking them to leave their families and to follow him. But we can also find examples of profoundly and deeply powerful familial bonds that enable people to follow and to serve God more faithfully. I think of relationships like Ruth and Naomi, Abraham and Isaac, Elizabeth and Mary. There are countless examples. And so our tradition teaches us that families can be both dysfunctional, but also at the same time a source of great joy, source of support and faithfulness as we live out our lives and our families. The text that is before us this morning is an interesting one, difficult even. It requires a little bit of context. I think it's important as we hear this, we need to remember that Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's talking to them about the cost of following him. He seems to suggest that in the family of God, that relationships are more close and meaningful than biological family relationships. A believer's loyalty should be stronger than the loyalty that one has even to any other human relationship, including one's family. This is one of the costs of discipleship. And so I invite you to listen now to this word from Matthew's gospel.
Today's scripture reading comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 10, verses 34 through 39. Here begins the reading. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and one's foe will be members of one's own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up the cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Those who find their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
I know what you're thinking. Preacher must be looking for trouble. To preach on a text like this on Mother's Day, must be looking for trouble. Reminds me of my last congregation. One Sunday morning at the end of a worship service, I stood at the back of the sanctuary, and as people were leaving, this little boy came through the line. He's probably 5, 6 years old, and when he got to me, he handed me a $5 bill. I said, "Well, what's this for?" And he just kind of looked up at me with compassion in his eyes, and he said, "My mom says that you're the poorest preacher we've ever had." I'm starting to think that maybe he's right. To preach on this text, what an awful thing to hear on Mother's Day. Maybe we should just add this to the list of things that we wish Jesus never said, and this, let's just go cook up brunch, take mom breakfast in bed. It makes me wish that maybe we could just sort of push it aside, dismiss it, that maybe we just caught Jesus on a bad day. After all this is light years away. This portrayal of Jesus is light years away from that serene pastel portraits of a gentle shepherd, of a Savior that we often see in the hallways of Jesus. Isn't this the one that we call the Prince of Peace? Isn't he the one that taught us to love our neighbors, to turn the other cheek? Surely we must have just caught Jesus on a bad day. Did you hear what he said? Don't think that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I haven't come to make life cozy for you. I've come to cast fire, to burn up the status quo. I've come to disturb and disrupt your family. It's important, as I have said time and again, it's important to remember that when reading Scripture, what the original context was. To simply pull it out of its original audience, out of its original situation, is to be unfaithful to the text. Fred Craddock once said, "It is in the particularity of a text that its universality lies." It's in the particularity of a text that its universality lies. Matthew was writing to a young, growing church in the midst of persecution. And this persecution was coming not from the Romans, but from the Jews. Those early Christians were being persecuted by their own brothers and sisters, by their own families, who were feeling like they had been betrayed by these people that put their dedication to this crazy man from Nazareth instead of with them. You know, we tend to forget that one of the biggest criticisms from Rome, the Roman criticisms of early Christians, were that they were anti-family. It was seen this way because Christians were constantly turning children against their parents, suggesting and encouraging that women be disobedient. There was no institution in imperial Rome that was more important, more beloved, more sacred than the human family. And if you were to ask any Roman on the street why they don't like Christians, why they were opposed to Christianity, they would say, because they destroy the family. And family is the most important thing to us. Destroy the family. I read a while back of a young woman who was being raised in a very caring, loving Christian home. And when she graduated from high school, she went off to college in order to study business. The intent was that she would join the family firm with her brother, a very successful investment firm. But it turns out she didn't graduate and she didn't go back to the family firm because between her junior and senior year, she discovered her true calling in life. And so she left school and now works in a program in Arizona teaching Native American children. She says that she is more fulfilled, that she is more whole, that her life has meaning and purpose. But yet her parents don't speak to her anymore. They took her decision to follow Jesus to Arizona as a denial, as a repudiation of their life, of their values, of them. The family has been split because she chose to follow the call from God rather than the expectations of her parents. Maybe that's what Jesus meant when he said, "I have come to turn man against father, daughter against her mother." I think that we can all agree, can't we? That family dynamics are some of the most interesting, some of the most difficult, some of the most complex of all human relationships, of all human connections even. Like I said earlier, our families are the source of our greatest joy, but also the source of our greatest pain. And I think right now we need to acknowledge this. In the middle of this coronavirus crisis, that is even more true, isn't it? I think it needs to be said that this whole stay-at-home order thing is really hard on families. It's hard on marriages. The stress of it all is causing incredible strain. I spoke with a young family Sunday school class several days ago via Zoom. We had to gather at 8:30 on a Thursday night because that was the only time after they put their kids to bed, it was the only time during the entire day that they had a moment of peace to themselves. First chance they'd had all day to catch their breath. Several of those parents, some of them with tears in their eyes, talked about how hard it is to occupy the kids, to manage homeschool, to sometimes somehow juggle work and yet carve out just a little bit of time, hopefully, maybe at the end of the day, for their spouse, for their partner. This is hard on our families, especially those with young kids. And many of them are just over this. I gathered our staff this last week and heard some of the same things, that some of our staff with young kids are having a really hard time. But it's not just young families, isn't it? I also spoke this last week with a grandmother who spoke with tears in her eyes about not being able to hug her grandchildren, but how much she missed them. Talking to them on the phone is one thing, seeing them through a window is another, but not being able to hold them, she said, it's just more than I can bear. Matthew is writing to Christians in a context that's very different from ours. They faced pressures. They faced loyalty decisions that are much different than what most of us have to go through. But in other ways, it's still very much the same. Remember, it's in the particularity of a text that its universality lies. A family in that time was a source of protection. And for us now, it is too. And at its best, family means comfort, safety. It means home. It means support. It means unconditional love. But yet, I'm aware too, sadly, that for far too many people, It doesn't mean that. For far too many, it means conflict, it means anger, it means abuse, betrayal. There's this great line from Tolstoy's novel, Anna Karenina, what some writers consider to be the greatest piece of literature ever written. Happy families are all alike. Every unhappy family is unhappy in its own way. I don't think it's much of a stretch to say that not every family is perfect. In fact, some lean into that and they say things like, we put the fun in dysfunctional. But I'm willing to take that a step further and to say that no family is perfect. And some of you can remember back to that moment when you first sort of came to that realization that your family wasn't perfect. It often happened when listening to other people talk about how wonderful their families were. And some of you can still remember that moment that you were feeling like your family is so weird because they weren't perfect like everyone else described their family to be. And then came that revelation that maybe not everyone's family was quite as wonderful as they made them out to be, which is always a good thing. We all know that the most dysfunctional families are the ones who have the most secrets. Frederick Buechner was one of those that lived in a very dysfunctional family. There was alcoholism, there was abuse. And when Buechner was 10 years old, his father took his own life, killed himself. Years later, as a way to try and understand himself, he began writing about his own family, his story. And he developed a memoir that he called Telling Secrets. And soon after it was published, his mom came to him with tears in her eyes and said, Frederick, why are you telling all of the family secrets? And he said simply, so I can forget them, so that they don't own me anymore. You see, it's okay to admit that your family isn't perfect. None of them are. It's okay to acknowledge that we all struggle from time to time. We all grow frustrated. We all get stressed out. Don't get me wrong. I love my family, and like you, I would do anything for any of them. They have shaped me and molded me. They have helped me become who I am. They have loved me even in those moments that I have been unlovable, and that love is the greatest gift that I have ever received. Although I admit that I am not perfect when it comes to returning that love, I don't always get it right. A few years ago, I came across a blog post by a woman by the name of Mary Carpenter, who has kids that try every year to get her something nice for Mother's Day, but never quite get it right. So she decided one year that she was going to just tell them what she wanted, which, guys, can you back me up here? That would be awesome, because I oftentimes get those gifts wrong. In fact, this year, Kelly told me what she wanted, and yet I'm still fairly certain that I got it wrong. Here's what she said in a letter that she wrote to her children. Dear children, Mother's Day is coming up, and I thought I should tell you what I want. That way there's no guilty panic or last-minute purchasing of flowers at the closest gas station. So this is what I want this year and every year. It's pretty simple, really. I want you to be a decent human being. I want you to be who you are, but don't be a jerk. I want you to work hard at everything you do because life is too short not to give everything that you've got. I want you to ask for help when you need it. I want you to help others when they need it. I want you to learn how to cook and do your own laundry and pay your bills. I want you to know how to clean a bathroom. And when you screw up, and you will more than once, I want you to own it because the screw-ups make the victories even sweeter. And I want you to know that even when we hate each other, I will never stop loving you. I want you to play nicely with others. I want you to feed your curiosity. I want you to find a way to do what you love and to realize that that may look different than what you originally thought. I want you to respect every human being's right to be who they are. And I want you sometimes to be more interested in someone else than in yourself. I want you to know that you are flawed and that you are extraordinary, that there is no one else like you. And I want you to realize how lucky you are every once in a while, even if for just an instant. I want you to know love, even if it means getting hurt. I want you to know that life can be brutally hard sometimes. And I want you to know that you can choose happiness even when the dark side offers you cookies. And, she said, I wouldn't mind breakfast in bed. See? Simple. Love, Mom. You see, church, I think in many ways that is what Jesus would want too. To know that we are loved and adored. That we might live in a way that honors God and others. Putting our faith and our devotion before anything else. And he would want us to live in such a way so that through the way that we live, others may know that God is love and that grace is true. So thanks for listening. I do hope and pray that you found this sermon to be engaging and thoughtful and inspiring and maybe even a little challenging. I also hope that if you get the chance to join us on Sunday mornings in our sanctuary, you will. I think you'll find the welcome warm and inviting, the music inspiring, and there will always be a place at the table for you, regardless of who you are, or where you come from, or where you are on your spiritual journey. Just know that you're welcome here. And if you'd like to support the production of this podcast and the ongoing mission and ministry of UCC, or to simply find out more about this community of faith, we invite you to go to universitychristian.org. Grace and peace to you.